with foes on my left and fears on my right. They think that I'm all by myself in this fight, but they do not know the infinite size of the God who is by my side. Under fire, but my Goliath, standing in the shadow of the Almighty. I am lying, just testifying. Man, I'm talking about a big God, big God. When trouble comes around the way, only remedy for big odds is a big God. Ain't nobody gonna shake my faith. No, I'm not afraid, throw my hands up in praise for the times that he pulled me through. I'm counting on a big God that they can't stop. He's a big God. Oh, 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 oh. Why in the world would I worry away when I know that he holds my world in his hands? The monsters I face don't make me afraid when I know that I'm standing right next to him. And I'm talking about a big God, big God. When trouble comes around the way, only remedy for big odds is a big God. Ain't nobody gonna shake my faith. No, I'm not afraid, throw my hands up in praise for the times that he pulled me through. I'm counting on a big God, one that can't stop. He's a big God. Is a big God. Ain't nobody gonna shake my faith. No, I'm not afraid, throw my hands up in praise for the times that he pulled me through. No, I'm not afraid of the things that I face, cause I know what I've seen him do. Big God.
Scripture. Today we begin a new series. Some like it, I guess. Some don't. I don't know that it really matters, but for me it helps to have a focus of maybe a few weeks. We're going to look at a particular subject or passage of Scripture. We're going to be looking at Josiah, the king of conviction. I don't know if I've ever really took a deep dive into his life, though I've preached several messages through the years that pertain to things that he did. One of the most godly of all kings. I'm going to begin first by reading 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse number 25. It says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all that the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." And before we look at the passage we're going to look at this morning in relation to his life, that's kind of the theme verse. If we say we're going to have a theme verse for the study that we do about Josiah, that's kind of it. We look back at Hezekiah, who was maybe great-grandfather to him, and he was a godly king. Same thing was kind of noted about him, that there was not a king like him before him or after him. And so we can think about those passages, say, well, then God kind of messed up. If you can't have anybody before or after him, we're talking about Hezekiah, then you've got this guy Josiah come in, you say the same thing about him. I believe it had to do with the situation they were in, with the generation they were in, and the calling that was on each of their individual lives. Hezekiah was nobody before or after him in how he suffered through persecution and responded to God as he was under this oppression and not giving in to the pressure. But when we're looking at Josiah, nobody did reform the way that Josiah did reform. He was all about, let's get God in here. Let's see exactly what it is God wants us to do. So, that being said, we're looking at one of the kings that, you know, we're looking at top tier here, top three here, you know, top two maybe here of all the kings in Judah. And Josiah was an amazing man. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is take something about his life and just kind of look at that as we go along through a few chapters in the Bible. Today we're going to look at obedience. So we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 23. We're going to look at the first four verses. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went unto the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes unto Bethel. Father, as we read this passage of Scripture, we see the reforms, we see the heart, we see the commitment, mind, heart, strength, and soul that he had given unto you, and dedication, devotion, God. We just pray that we could be that way in our own lives, that we could be as dedicated and as committed to you as we see the life of Josiah, that he was under such pressure, he had such stress, and so much was against him, God, but yet he rose and he emerged a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father, and a godly king. So God, we know that it is possible. We know that it is within us, that your power that you make available to us through the Holy Spirit, it's within us to truly be godly people and to make a difference in this life and in this world. So as we look at his obedience, God, this morning, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Forgive me of my sins. Many times I fail you, God. I don't want to be a hindrance today. I want your word to go out. I want you to be glorified. So God, give us from your table what we need today, that we can take it with us and live a life that will be pleasing and honor you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we left off. We read about revolt, division in the kingdom, you know, and we looked at Rehoboam. Rehoboam being the son of Solomon that eventually ruled and reigned in Judah. And then we saw about Jeroboam that ended up taking 10 of the kingdoms up north and became the king over Israel. So that was the division. That was the split. And from then on, we had two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. And so the bloodline was promised through Judah. So David, all the way down through, and it's amazing when you look through Kings, you look through Chronicles and you see the history, the rich history there of how God made sure that the remnant was preserved and the bloodline was preserved so that the Messiah and the prophecies concerning the Messiah could be fulfilled, and Christ was born under the bloodline, the lineage of King David. So it's a beautiful story. So I love to get back in here in the old book, read about it. Some people think the old book, the old covenant's irrelevant to us today. I don't see how we can say that, because how can we really understand the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the New Testament without understanding when the prophecies were written and how God had made all this groundwork and preparation. Everything in the Old Testament, the entire collection of books in the Old Testament have one goal. Well, two, but they have a minor goal and a major goal. The minor goal is to be historical. They're historically accurate. They tell us where we came from, how we got here, how God created, what God's done. And they tell us all the generations that come down. But the major theme about the Old Testament is all of it points to the Messiah, the Christ, coming to take away the sins of the world. And that's what's so beautiful about it. So I love to get in here. As we're looking in Josiah, I want to look at obedience, different things that he did in his obedience to God. And we got to remember that prior to him, he had a father and a grandfather, the great-grandfather being Hezekiah, which was a godly man. But his father and grandfather were not so good. His grandfather, Manasseh, spent 55 years ruling and reigning after Hezekiah, a very evil, wicked, and ungodly, and perverted king. So 55 years, if you can imagine, being under that reign, under that rule, and whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do it. You know, he pretty much allowed anything. And when we look in the story of Josiah, we see all of these different temples, all of these different booths and things set up to honor Baal and all these other pagan gods and idols. You say, how in the world did we get to the point we're at? Well, it took the 55 years of Manasseh and then the two extra years of Josiah's father, Ammon, which the reason he only served 2 years because they killed him. I got a feeling that eventually the people got sick of the life that they were living. They wanted something better. Because we've got Josiah coming in after 57 years of ungodly reign. And he's 8 years old when he starts to reign. So we're going to see some amazing things as we look through his story. Well, anyway, the first thing I want to look at in his obedience is his reforms. How he reformed the kingdom. And this passage is going to be very interesting to you and I. 2 Chronicles 34 verses 1 through 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Go ahead and lock that away. Do you even remember when you were 8 years old? Been a long time since I was 8 years old. Got saved at 7, so I remember that much about being close to 8. But, you know, we try to go back in our mind and think, what were you like when you were 8 years old? I kind of remember what I was like at 7 when I got saved, just a kid that just, you know, bebopping along and, you know, everything in life's wonderful. And especially when I got saved, you know, it's just that carefree attitude and you were very literal. You believed things, you know, you trusted. So I'm thinking about that age of being around that 7, 8-year-old. So we've got that kind of kid becoming the king because his father Ammon had been cut off. And so at 8 years old, he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years of godly reign and godly leadership. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, so I mean, I know I went to 12 grades, you know, I went to GP, but I can still count. 8 and 8, 16, right? Okay, so he was 16 years old. It says, 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So, at 16 years old, where were you when you were 16 years old? What were you thinking about when you were 16 years old? I want to say the majority of people at 16 years old were not thinking about trying to honor God, but he was. He wanted to seek God and glorify God. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, which would put him about 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. 20 years old. He had already been king for those 8 years, and he said, you know, I really, at 16 years old, I'm really going to have to make some things happen around here. I'm beginning to see spiritually where the kingdom is at and where we've been for 57 years, and I don't like it, so I need to incorporate some things and change some things. I'm going to guess that over the next couple of years, from a few years till he got to be about 20-ish, that he had in his mind, he prayed a lot about it. You know, if we're going to do something, we want to make sure we're going to do it right. So we got to have time to pray, saturate whatever it is with prayer. And so he prayed and prayed, and God finally gave him this direction. He said, you know, as a young man, you know, between this 18 to 25-year-old range that we're in, we're still trying to figure ourselves out. We're trying to figure out the world. I believe that we think we know a whole lot more than we really do. As we get older, we realize that, or I did. So he's in a very critical age. He's a critical time in his ministry. But yet he knew what he needed to do. And so he said, I'm going to reform some things. I'm going to change some things. So here's the thing about reforming. We would love to see America reformed, wouldn't we? We'd love to see some different godly values brought back in. We'd love to see some things that we've been missing brought back and incorporated into life, wouldn't we? We'd love to see some laws made and some things that don't need to be happening in our country, right? So there, if we're thinking about reform, would you like to see reform in America? Yeah, I would. I would like to see reform in America. But I can't alone do that, nor can you alone do that. Obviously, we have a vote. So I don't know that what he's saying or what we need to take away as just a common person living on the face of the earth, that we can reform the world. But I believe what we need to understand is be effective in reforming what we can. Impact what we have the opportunity and privilege to impact. Me as pastor of the church, I have a responsibility and an ability to impact reforming things within our church. I'm not saying everything that I say needs to go, but I'm saying I have an opportunity as pastor to make an impact and to make a difference and hopefully help us to all be guided toward godliness as a church. He was the king, so he had a huge impact in what was said and what was done, in what laws were passed. So we need to be mindful of the fact that we need to affect the areas of life we can affect. If you're in a family, you have an impact in your family. If you're the owner of a business or a company, you impact that business. So I'm not saying that we are required to impact things outside of our control and our influence, but we are sure told by God and commanded by God to make a difference in the things and in the lives that we can. So yeah, I need to make a difference. I need to make a positive, godly influence and impact on Richards Cove Baptist Church. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but because I'm responsible to God for what's taught and preached and what's accepted and approved here. I am responsible to God for this. Talking with Scotty about the youth trip, we've reformed a few things going into this new trip that we're going on. One thing, because there's so many kids going. But those of you parents that have perhaps met with Scotty, maybe your kids are brand new to going on the youth trip, and you know he wants to meet with you. We haven't really done that before. We've kind of, everything has worked well and been wonderful. But up to this point, with the number of kids that are going, there's been a conviction on his heart that he said, hey, I want to make sure, because at the end of the day, when all of those kids get on that bus, 50-plus kids, and they head over there to the beach and spend a week and come back, Scotty feels the pressure that I feel of responsibility. So he wants to make sure that we are reforming that youth trip and that youth ministry to make sure we are honoring God and doing the best we can. So what he's telling me is, yeah, I need to do everything I can to honor God in and through my life. Whatever needs to be reformed, whatever needs to be changed, whatever needs to be taken out, whatever needs to be brought back in, I need to do those things. You need to do those things. Don't sit around and think, well, I can't change the world, so I'm not going to do anything. No, impact the things that you can impact. The second thing is this, and I think this is very interesting. Maybe you didn't know about it. Maybe it kind of slipped by you. But Josiah was an answer to a prophecy that had been prophesied 300 years prior to him being born and being king at 8 years old. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2, I think this is so cool. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now remember, Jeroboam is the king that took over the 10 kingdoms of Israel up north. They decided after a period of time that, well, going to Jerusalem is a long way for us to have to travel to worship. So we're just going to worship up here. So not only did they do that, but they started adding other altars to other pagan gods and began worshiping. So all those things are going on. "And Jeroboam stood at the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar." This man of God stood against this altar and of Bethel, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. And here's what he said: "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Prophecy, boom. Right after we saw the kingdom divided, we saw Rehoboam and Jeroboam separate the kingdoms, we saw the people divided, then there was this massive prophecy that said, it's not going to continue because God's going to bring a reform here, and he's going to do it through the name of a man named Josiah. Move ahead about 300 plus years. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 4 and 5. "And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars." Prophecy fulfilled. "And he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." 300 years later, exactly how God said, on this altar that they made sacrifices to pagan gods are the bones of those priests that made those sacrifices going to be burnt and become dust. That's exactly what happened in the day of Josiah. And also 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, the altar that was in Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar, the high place, he broke down and he burnt the high place and he stamped it small to powder and he burned the grove." Prophecies made, prophecies fulfilled. King Cyrus was a fulfillment of a prophecy as well, wasn't he? Jeremiah, Isaiah both spoke about him. I think Isaiah even mentioned King Cyrus by name, that was going to come and free his people. Some 200 years later, 200 years later, God put in the heart of Cyrus to set the people free so they could come back down to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, begin to make sacrifices, rebuild Jerusalem. How beautiful it is that we see these prophecies made. So what is it about obedience that we're bringing into this fulfillment of prophecy? Well, I believe in order for him to be the fulfillment of that prophecy, God had to know that he was going to be an obedient king. See, God's got a way of looking into the future, and he has foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is different than predestination. We don't have time to get into all of that, but for sake of time, the simplistic view is this, that just because God knows something is going to happen, as he is outside of the realm of time and sees that Josiah is going to be born, that sees he is going to be a godly king, and that he's going to burn the bones of those priests on that pagan altar, because he sees that, God prophesied, there is coming a king, and he's going to take care of business and restore my people. So because God sees that it's going to happen, doesn't mean God forces it to happen. Some of the things that are predestined are things that are set and fixed and cannot be changed, that God has set in motion. Much like we are predestined that once we get saved to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I love that. The things about predestination that the Word describes are beautiful things because they're reassurances of what we can count on and hope for when we become a child of God. But God knew it was going to happen, so he prophesied it. God knew that Cyrus was going to come and let his people go and rebuild Jerusalem, and so he prophesied about that. There's a lot of things God could prophesy, but I think he just chose just enough to let people know he's God and we're not. So how did this come into line with us? There have not really been any specific prophecies concerning me in particular, nor you. Especially when you read the Word of God, we can see some things that we are a part of collectively as people of God, children of God, Christians. But there's nothing specific about me. So how does obedience fall into me as far as prophecy? Even though I don't have prophecies labeled with my name, yet I do know that God has a divine plan for me. And my obedience to God will make sure that those things he wants to see fulfilled will be fulfilled. You and I have that ability to choose to follow God or to choose to reject God. And we make those choices. So we need to be cognizant of that, that I can be a part of the divine plan that God has for me. Or I can reject it and be a part of the permissive will of God, meaning I'm choosing my own path and God allows me to do that and doesn't force my hand. God is a gentleman and he's not going to force us to do anything. He presents his case. He presents an offer of salvation, but you and I must choose whether we want to receive salvation or not. Choose whether we want to obey him or reject him and deny him. Yes, he has a beautiful divine plan for all of us. We got to choose if we want to be a part of that or not. Just as Josiah was a part of that prophetic word that he was going to come one day and reform the place and cleanse the city and make Israel like it should have been all along. The third thing is this in his obedience is that he had unwavering faith. 2 Kings, I want to read what we read a little bit earlier, 2 Kings 23, verse 2 and 3, which I think are beautiful. It's a great to use the mind to imagine what this scene must have looked like. So as I read it again, kind of envision this in your mind. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. All the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were with him. The priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So as he read this covenant, the word of God had been uncovered within the temple, that had been hidden and blocked out for some 57 years, yet he brought it out. He read the word of God, and people were just awestruck by the words that he read, and they embraced the word of God. As the king, Josiah, stood and declared it to the people, and he said, I present this covenant to you, and I honor this covenant, and I want to join in a relationship with God and do everything we can to be the people of God. They all stood in unison. They probably clapped. I don't know what they did. Woo! They celebrated. Because they all agreed with the covenant. And what we see here is this unwavering faith that the king had in how, regardless of whether the people accepted the word or rejected the word, he was obedient to God in bringing it out and sharing it with the people. He said, you know something? I've really got one that I've got to answer to, and it's God, and it's not any of you all. So whether the priests liked it or not, the prophets liked it or not, the people liked it or not, he was going to honor God and he was going to do his best to do everything God told him to do. That's where we've got to get. That's where I've got to get. Preachers cannot be people pleasers when it comes to the Word of God. We cannot overlook Scripture. We can't overlook and allow things just because we're friends with each other. We can't accept things that we know are ungodly and God doesn't approve of. We can't incorporate things into the ministry of the church at the Cove that disagrees and conflicts with thus saith the Lord. We've got to do the best we can to honor him and to glorify him in everything that we do. It's not a matter of having a greater percentage of honoring God than dishonoring God. God, and hopefully 80% beats out over 20%. No, we've got to be 100% to the best of our ability to honor and obey God. Granted, we're still human. I know we're going to fail. And we're going to make mistakes. But we must be intentional about honoring and glorifying God, and let that faith that we have be unwavering, regardless of who in the world likes it, don't like it, whoever it pleases and doesn't please, even if you lose friends over it. Stand on the Word of God. If you lose family members over it, honor God. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to be separated from people that you love and care about because of your difference of opinion on the Word of God and who Christ is and what you think about the Word of God and what it speaks to you and convictions that you have. Yeah, I've lost friends over the years. Maybe you have too. It's not an easy thing, but at the end of the day, I've got to always remember this. I've got one person that I need to please and glorify, and it's Jesus Christ, nobody else. Because I'm going to give an account to Him one day for the things I've done. And I'm not going to give an account to anybody else. Honor Him. And the last point is this, which is very prominent and very time specific to the age and the day and the month that we're living in. Over a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months, maybe longer than that, as I start to wrap up a series, I pray about where we're going to go next, Lord, you know. And then we have a few weeks of what I call the filler messages, you know, that I love preaching those too, you know, whatever it is God wants us to do. But probably a couple of months, I've had Josiah on the heart. Kind of jotted his name down, you know, been doing a little bit of research into his story and all the things he did. So but I've been a couple of months getting ready for, you know, just ready to dive into Josiah, waiting for the moment, waiting for the time when we could get in there. And just so happens that today's the day that we start our study on Josiah. How ironic is that? Just so happens that one of the first characteristics or traits about him is his obedience. How ironic is that? Just so happens that it's starting, and one of the things we're going to talk about is his godly stand against sexual immorality and sacrificing children to idol gods. How ironic for this to be how I wrap up today's message and the last point I make, because you and I know, unless you're living under a rock, and I'm not on social media, but you can't hide from it, this is what some people have labeled a Pride Month. Pride Month, I wrote this down so I wouldn't butcher what I wanted to say, is to celebrate, support, and to recognize people who oppose God's word through unnatural sexual identities and acts. That's my definition of what Pride Month is. I am not going to celebrate sin with the world. Amen. Josiah, now listen, let's go back to where he's at. He was a real man. He was a real guy. He had feelings. He had family. He had lived in a society for the last 57 years. They did what they wanted. It was as if all that we're going to look at for the next couple of verses, they thought it was their civil right to do these things because it had been embraced and accepted and okay. Don't get me wrong, I do not hate anyone that is a part of the community that is parading this month. I don't hate any. Why would I hate anybody? I disagree with sin, but you know what? I disagree with my own sin too. I got plenty of my own sins too. I'm not. Some would say, oh, it's Pride Month. You're starting to pick on people that are a part of that community. No, if you're going to get out in public and you're going to voice your opinion, then I have a right to voice my opinion and what I believe. We don't need to hide under a rock or act as though, well, maybe in a month it'll be over. How ironic that it is that we're where we're at. Listen to this. Again, I use humor when I say ironic. It's God appointed that all this is coming together today. In 2 Kings chapter number 23 and verse number 7, it says, he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by, listen to this, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. You look up these words and get the definition of what's going on here. There were prostitutes of all kinds next door to the temple. Houses of ungodly nature all around the temple. And it was accepted for 57 years. Because it's accepted for 57 years, never made it right. It just made it accepted. So there were men that were selling their bodies to whoever. There were women selling their bodies to whoever. There were men dressing up like women and selling their bodies. There were women dressing up like men and selling their bodies. There were men and women that it didn't matter who you were or what you were. They would sell themselves. Prostitution of all kinds. I want to read another couple of verses to you because I don't want us to be confused on this. You're not born wrong. You're born right. You're born the way God wanted you to be born. You're the gender you are because God made you that gender. There are two genders. There's male and female. Nothing else. Anything else is a choice that you make, that you want to adopt as part of who you are. But there is man and there is woman, and biologically, you can be nothing else. Regardless if you mutilate your body, a man is still a man and a woman is still a woman, regardless of what you may think. This is how God made them. He created male and female. Those two created he them. Let me read in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, 22. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of God, for I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Why? It says it is an abomination. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto the man. Neither shall a man put on woman's garments, for all that do are so abomination unto the Lord God. So that's what he's talking about, cross-dressing. Okay. To say, well, that's Old Testament, we're not under the law anymore. I know that. Thank God we're not under the law anymore. Thank God we're under grace. But when you look in the New Testament and we try to expound on what God's Word says and we begin to understand, he makes it very clear his stand on this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I think God is very plain about how he feels about homosexuality and all kinds of those ungodly sexual tendencies that people have. Again, I don't hate anyone that has a different opinion than me of what the Word of God says here. I think God's heart is broken because he knows what they can be and what they can do in a right relationship with him and what is being hindered and what is being broken. Hey, we all have that besetting sin that Hebrews talks about. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I understand that there are men that have a predominantly feminine nature that does not make them a woman. I know women have a predominant male nature, masculine nature, but it does not make them a man. God made you how he made you. And just as an alcoholic struggles with wanting a drink, that is a struggle that perhaps some people are going to deal with most of their life, all of their life, or maybe, I don't know if God's going to give them deliverance tomorrow. I don't know. But I do know this, just because we feel a certain way does not mean it is a natural thought or a natural feeling. If it does not line up with the Word of God, it has only one label, sin. There's my 2 cents on it. So we're living in a society where if we oppose, we're a hater. Label me whatever you want to label me. I know what I am. I don't hate. I'll tell you what I hate. I hate sin. I hate my sin too. I hate all sin. And I would love for us to all be where we need to be and see the reform that we see through Josiah and the kingdom there. Hey, here's some hope. He pulled it off. God pulled it off with Josiah. It didn't last forever because they eventually went to ruin and got pulled out of their kingdom. But he pulled it off. God pulled it off. Why? Because he was diligent and he did everything and he stood and did what he could. Okay, let's look at the second part of that, which I don't want to make light of that because that's important as well. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire of Molech. The fire of Molech is what happened when the kings or whoever would allow their children to pass into that fire and sacrifice their children to this pagan god. You say, how in the world could somebody do that? How could you kill your child? Need I remind you about a law that passed not too far back about abortion? Manasseh, grandfather, you go back and read his story. He allowed his sons to pass through the fire and were burned. I did a little bit of study on this. Is this going to break your heart right here? I did a little study on this passage and about passing them through the fire. And there's a word, I'm not sure what the word is. Maybe it's the word Topheth, I can't remember. There's something to do with one of the words that is referenced to the beating of a drum. The significance, they said, is this. Because it wasn't babies they were passing. It was children that were old enough to understand a little bit that were thrust into this sacrifice. And as they screamed for their life, they beat the drums to drown out the screams and cries of the children as they died because their parents sacrificed their kids. We're not sacrificing our kids into the fire of Molech, but if we're not standing for what's right, hear me, if we're not standing for what is right and godly and teaching and training our children, thus saith the Lord, spiritually we are just as guilty because we're giving our kids to this world instead of trusting them and praying over them and leading them to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This has been all over me. I hope you can see the passion coming out that this is on the heart. We can't change the world, but you know what? I can change me, and you can change you, and we can change this community. Maybe we can change this city, this county. Maybe we could change the state, but it means we've got to choose what we know is right and reform our lives, our hearts, to do those things and commit to that covenant with Jesus Christ that I'm going to honor him to the best of my ability. We got to stand. Why? Because not only is it important for us to stand, our kids need us to stand. Your kids don't need you to be their best friend. They might want it. You might want it. They don't need you to be their best friend. They need you to be their parents. You know, we can get matching outfits. We go hang out at the same places and all that's kind of fun. You need to be daddy. You need to be mommy. They need to know there are some things that they need to understand about living under your roof. Do you need to reform your house a little bit? Maybe. Do you need to reform your business? Are there things that need to happen here at the church we need to reform? We must always be in a position that we're always willing to see, receive correction and truth and guidance as we follow God. Wow. This is just kicking it off. I can imagine where we're going to go from here, right? Stand with me. I know that God's dealing with hearts as he's dealing with mine as well. But whatever God's saying to you this morning, this moment is for you. Let's pray. Father.